First John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. The subject is God's love and our love for each other. Now there was this boy who said to his girlfriend, "I love you because you make me feel good. Because when I'm with you, you make me feel happy." Is that love? No, that's selfishness. What we're going to learn this morning, that love is giving. So I say you're ready for marriage when you have found the person to whom you are willing to give your life. Otherwise, don't get married. Love is giving, protective, providing, comforting, supportive, patient, kind, a commitment, the unconditional commitment, "I'm for you." That's the kind of love God has. We need to learn more about that. Would you follow in your Bible as I read 1 John 4, 7 through 11. "Beloved, let us love one another, because love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this way, the love of God was manifested or made known toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this way is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." One of the basic questions in life is this: does God love me? If God loves me, then I can face any enemy. I can meet any trial. I can live through any circumstance. But if I'm not sure of that, and I don't know that, it's like wandering in a wilderness. Think about that question this morning. Can you walk out this door knowing God loves you? Now, I thought this morning we'd look at this text by just going verse by verse, so that we can glean the truth, just as John has written it here, by the authority of the Holy Spirit, as God's message to us this morning. And we begin with the source of love. Let us love one another, because love is of God. God is the origin of love. Didn't come from Adam and Eve, didn't come from any Old Testament people or anyone else you can think of. Didn't come from me and didn't come from you. Love is from God, the origin. Now, he is active in love. His love is made known and shown and revealed by this statement that he sent his Son, that he gave his Son. Now, out of that, also in verse 7, John talks about the basis of our love. Love is from God, but we also love. Why? Says that everyone who loves is born of God. Referring to the new birth, or being born again. A person who has been born again has the Holy Spirit indwelling and loves. And that person also knows God. The basis of our love, we have been born of God, we know God. Now in verse 8 he gives a contrast. Says, he who does not know God, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So there's a contrast. If we are not born of God, we don't know God, because God is love. Now, this letter that John has written says several things about God. God is light, God is holy, and God is love. So there's a connection between God and us in this matter of love. In verse 9 and 10, we have as important and an essential matter of truth that we will ever think about. It's the proof of God's love for us. How do you know God loves you? Well, most people would think, well, I'm getting along pretty well and I've got all these possessions. Well, so do Satan's people. I've got good health. I have good friends. Life is going pretty well. God loves me. Not at all. There is only one proof or evidence that God loves us. And it boils down to this, verse 9. In this the love of God was made known, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. When you think all of life is crumbling around you, and you are filled with problems and trials and tribulations, here is the only thing to which we can cling. God sent his Son. Never take that lightly. That is a very essential thing for us. God sent his Son. The Bible uses this term, the only begotten Son of God, which has confused many people. It just means that he is unique, the only one in the universe. So let me try to explain that a little bit. God sent his only begotten Son. Now, what we're talking about here is the issue between true believers and many cults. Where we differ is on who is Christ and what has he done. This passage answers that. Now, if we read God's only begotten Son, we tend to think of a beginning, because begotten leads us to birth. Christ did not become God's Son. Never. Why? Because he was the eternal Son. Jesus Christ is as eternal as is God the Father or God the Holy Spirit. He never became. He always was the eternal Son of God. Christ is God and God's Son. One and the same. And this is the issue. Is he God? Yes. The Bible teaches he is God. Now, we said here that Christ was sent. And the word is apostle. An apostle is one who sent forth. Christ was sent forth into the world, into the human world, to become human. God sent his glorious Son, perfect, into this world to become like you and me. Now that's condescension. And many people tried to illustrate this like a human being becoming an insect or something. That isn't even close of what he did to become like you and like me. God sent his Son into the world that we might live through him. Now, John isn't finished. He's going to say something else about this that means salvation, heaven, or hell. Verse 10, in this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the sacrifice for our sins. The proof that God loves us is the cross. That's where it lies. Now, why did God send Christ to the cross? Number one, to satisfy his justice. God is perfectly just. You and I are not, neither is any other human being. Because of biblical truth, we have some sense of justice. And we cry out when people are unjustly abused or punished, and rightly so. But our sense of justice is already marred and blemished by our sin. We are not totally fair. We are not totally just, but God is. Because he's holy, God must punish sin. That's just the fact of life. He must punish sin. And if a society is to carry on, that society must punish crime. Now we go on here to say that God sent his Son to satisfy justice and to be punished instead of us. I deserve God's eternal condemnation. I deserve hell. Because Christ made the sacrifice, we don't face that. And that's the only reason. It isn't because you or I think we are good or bad. It's because of the cross. He died there to take our punishment and to remove our sin. Take it away. It's gone. Fourthly, to secure forgiveness for us. Here was love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or sacrifice for our sins. And in the fifth place, he died on the cross to provide reconciliation for us. Now, what is reconciliation? Well, when we have a conflict or a problem with another person, it's called estrangement. And there may be a separation of intimacy and so on. We're not right with each other. Because of our sin, we were not right with God. In fact, the Bible says we were enemies of God. And it is through the death of Christ that we come back together and we are reconciled to God. And we are made right with him. And we are qualified to live in God's presence now and forever. So here is a meeting place between a holy God and a guilty sinner. Where? The cross. It's the only place God meets a human. He doesn't meet us because of sentiment, that we may be crying or weeping or we have a problem. The meeting place is the cross. In the Old Testament, that was illustrated in the tabernacle. In the tabernacle, the high priest went once a year with the blood of a sacrifice into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled that blood on the top of the ark. And that's where God met them. That was the meeting place, which was the forerunner of the cross. If you need to do business with God this morning, if you need to get things right with Him, there's a meeting place. It's the cross. God gave His Son. And He gave His life. Never, ever take light that God sent His Son. God not only sent His Son to the world, it was God who put Jesus on the cross. The question is, who is responsible for the death of Christ? Well, you could say the Romans, you could say the Jews, and you could say all of us because of our sin. But Acts chapter 2, verse 22 says it was by the predestinating purpose of God that Christ was on the cross. God arranged it. He arranged everything. He arranged Bethlehem. He arranged Nazareth. He arranged the crucifixion. God sent His Son and gave His Son to suffer. Now, I haven't been called upon to do that, to give a son or a daughter or a grandchild. And I don't know what that would mean if I was called upon to do that. One of the closest illustrations we have as a human being doing that is Abraham. Abraham waited 100 years to have a son. Isaac is born. Isaac is a young man, and God said to Abraham, "Take Isaac and go up to this mountain and sacrifice." So Abraham gathers the wood and the donkeys and the equipment and his servant, and they go up on the mountain, and the place is there. And Abraham builds an altar, and he puts the wood on the altar, and he has the knife ready to cut the throat of his son and tie him on that altar. I try to pry into the mind of Isaac. What is Isaac thinking? And he says, "Father, here is the wood and here is the altar, and where is the sacrifice?" You know what Abraham said? Abraham said, "Son, God Himself will provide a lamb for the sacrifice." And as he has the knife in his hand, the angel of the Lord called out and said, "Abraham, Abraham, do not slay your son. God has provided the sacrifice." And there was a ram, animal, caught over in the thicket. And that was the sacrifice God provided. But just think of Abraham waiting all that time. And Isaac. They were willing to obey God, even though it didn't seem right. God sent His Son to suffer for you and for me. When we read John 3:16, we read, "For God so loved the world that He gave." God's proof of love to to you and me is in giving. And he didn't just give something of no consequence. He gave heaven's best. There was nothing more precious, nothing greater that God can give than his own son. Verse 21. Beloved, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Since God loved us is the fact. Then he mentions the obligation. We ought. This is a response. Since God loved us, paid the price, we say that our salvation is free and by grace, but it was a great price to God. He paid heaven's highest price. There wasn't anything left for him to pay that could have been greater than what he already paid. And the exhortation, we ought then to love one another. Now, this text this morning calls for a decision, calls for a resolve, calls for a determination to follow the Word of God and to love each other by giving to the point of sacrifice. I may not be willing, say, to give my son, my grandchildren, my daughters, but I would be willing to give my life for them. That's the call. We have to face it. Are we willing to give our life to each other? God has done that. For us, it means salvation. For us, it means gratitude. And for us, it means love. And the evidence that you love anyone is the fact that you're willing to give. Love is giving. In fact, verse 11 is a command. Not just an easy thing to read and pass over. And why does God call for this? Because love is of God. And as the Holy Spirit is in us, he produces that kind of love. Sacrificial love. To live for each other and to die for each other. Now this truth is a prominent part of Scripture. And I haven't done this yet, but I'm going home today and do this. Count the number of times in this little short letter that we are commanded to love each other. How many times does God have to say a thing for it to be important? Well, once. That's all. But if he says it over and over and over, then it certainly ought to grab our attention. This is important. What is your testimony as a Christian? Hear your testimony. Do you love? How will you be known as the person who loved? Here is our testimony as a church. And as a small church, we can have the loudest testimony in the world. And the testimony is this. That we love one another. And if we don't, we should close up shop. Beloved, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. not just the ones that are easy to love. To love those who irritate us. To love those who are not so pleasant to be around. But to love because God loves them. Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that this word came from you. It came as you inspired the Apostle John with this truth. And to have it recorded and to have it preserved through the years of history so that we have it available to us this morning. Now, Lord, give us all the assurance of your love. That because you love us, we can now live. And because you love us, we can now love one another. Dear Holy Spirit, go from heart to heart and impress upon us the importance of this passage of Scripture and bless it to your glory this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.